For over 75 years, my dad touched lives all over the world with his love of Jesus. With your support, we are able to continue broadcasting his messages, proclaiming the gospel. Today's message, Money Matters, speaks to what we do with our money and possessions and what it does to us.
I'm Pastor Salem, and I want to welcome you to the Christian Worship Hour. And you're really going to enjoy the sermon this week because we're going to talk about money matters. But you don't need to be afraid because we're lots of miles between us. I can't touch your wallet or your purse, so you're safe. And so we'll talk about money. You know, Jesus talked a lot about money. And so that's what we're going to look at. But first of all, I want to share some of the letters. We just want to thank you for writing, and we're just always a blessing to us. And we hear from people all the time. They'd like to hear the letters. So our first one comes from Georgetown, Delaware. And this lady writes, I'm nearly 80 years old. I've always believed you make your money by working the sweat of your brow. Now I want to know about all the lotteries. Am I wrong? And then P.S., I love the Christian Worship Hour and the old-fashioned preaching. God bless you. No, sister, you are not wrong. A lottery is a sin. And I'll tell you why it is. You're trying to get something for nothing. You're not going to work for it. You're going to swindle it out of somebody else. And they're buying tickets instead of feeding their children, and that's where you're going to get your money. Lottery and gambling is wrong, wrong, wrong. Settle that. Now here's Redlands, California. I am a chronic relapser from meth, alcohol, and drugs. I am also a backslidden Christian. I need Jesus. So I said the sinner's prayer while I was watching you on Daystar. Please, prayer team, pray that God heals me so I can do his will and not my own. And so here's somebody that's having troubles and struggling. We all have a struggle with something. But one thing is one to another person is another thing. We all have something. And so Jesus will help us. But you have to have Jesus in your heart. And so this person said, I said the sinner's prayer. Now, what is the sinner's prayer? The sinner's prayer is simply this. You pray and in your own words say, Dear Jesus, I've sinned against you. I'm sorry for my sin. And I ask you to come into my heart and take away my sin. And I'll serve you the best I can. Thank you, Jesus. That's the sinner's prayer. And Jesus says, whosoever will call in the name of the Lord will be saved. And so you pray that. And then you write to us. And you get your pencil and paper because I'll give you the address at the close of the service. And you write to us. We'll send you literature to help you in the Christian life. You have to have Jesus or you'll never be able to live a victorious life in this world. But with Jesus' help, you can do it. Here's Salem, Oregon. Says, your name is easy to remember because I live in Salem, Oregon. Thank you for having a caring heart towards the lonely, the shut-ins, and the prisoners. Today you mentioned a lady wrote to say she liked you reading letters better than your sermons, so you took her off the mailing list. Well, that gave me a good laugh. Well, God bless you. You laughed all for nothing. Because we never take anybody off of the mailing list. If they disagree with something I've said, the first thing I do, I check and see how are you on base. That is, are you true to God's word? And so, but we won't take you off. The only time we take you off the list is if you ask it or if you don't help us financially for, maybe 2-3 years, and we'll figure you're not any interested in it. So then we take you off. We never take you off because you disagree with something I said. So let's see, here's one more I want to share. Duluth, Minnesota. Now listen to this story. This is a lady writing. I have backslidden and I want to have a new start. Have been suicidal. And then she asks a question. What happens if you do commit suicide? Do you go to heaven? The family has rejected me. I'm so lonely. I have a dog, but she's been sick. I think she's dying. That's why I have been thinking about dying with her. I have no one on earth. I'm homebound. Thank you for reading my letter. Well, listen, friends. When you accept Jesus into your heart, then you belong to him. And he said he'd never leave us or forsake us. So you're not alone. Just believe it and believe that. And God is with you there and he'll never leave you. Now, it's a sin to commit suicide. But if you're a Christian and you commit suicide, you'll go to heaven because all your sins are paid for. And I have a little booklet on that. If a Christian commits suicide, will he go to heaven? The answer is absolutely yes, he will. And I'll send it to you free and postpaid. It's a little booklet, so you may want to send a gift with it. Get your pencil and paper. I'll mention it again at the close of the service, and you can have this book. So thank you all for writing, and we hope that more of you will write and that you'll pray, and we'll carry on for the Lord. But let's look at this matter about money. What do we do with our possessions? What do they do to us? And so there's a wrong use of possessions, and there's a right use of possessions. And so let's look at this passage. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 21, about a man who made the wrong use of possessions. This is what Jesus said. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Arthur Davenport writes about this and he says, stewardship of possessions is one of the most important teachings of the Bible. It is like a golden thread that runs through God's word from Genesis through Revelation. The first biblical reference to an offering to God is that of Cain and Abel, Genesis chapter 4, when Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's unworthy offering was rejected. Abram paid the tithe to Melchizedek 500 years before the law was given on Mount Sinai, Genesis 14, verse 20. Tithing was ordained by God, Leviticus 27, verse 30. It was recognized and pursued by Jacob all his life. It was commended by Jesus in Matthew 23, verse 23. And he told us in the Christian era that we were to tithe. It is right and it is proper. Then Jesus talked about money. He says that we're told that one verse in five in the New Testament refers to money and property and man's relation to them. Of Jesus' 38 major parables, 19 concern money, property, and man's relation to them. So let's look at this. Let's look at, first of all, the bad use, the wrong use of possessions. And this is in this story of the rich young fool that Jesus gave to us. This man who did not hold his possessions, but his possessions held him. And there's a world of difference. And so let's take a minute or two and look at this man. First of all, he worshiped himself instead of God. He was an intensely selfish man. And he thought only of himself. He didn't think of God. He didn't think of his poor neighbors. He didn't think of his employees. He didn't think of those in need. He only thought about himself. That's a terrible grief and sorrow comes to those who think only of themselves. What they like, what they want, what pleases them. They're the quarterback. They call all the plays. They're not happy and they're not in God's will, let me tell you. They have no heart or thought for those who hurt, for those that they might destroy in making their money, to those who they trample underfoot. This man in the story of Jesus was what we call a humanist. He worshiped himself instead of God. He was all wrapped up in himself. And that always makes a small package when we're all wrapped up in ourselves. Yes, he was selfish, thinking only of himself. Listen to him talk. He preens himself like some vain peacock. And listen to him in the parable that Jesus said, what shall I do? I have no place to bestow my crops. This will I do. I will pull down my barns. I will bestow all my goods on my crops. I will say to my soul, listen to himself, to talk to himself. He doesn't realize there's a God in heaven. He is so selfish that he has no need for God. He thinks only of himself. And you know what God calls him? A fool. So he worshiped himself instead of his God. And then another thing that he was about wrong about this man was that he considered what was in his possession as his own. They were his. Listen to him. My fruits, my barn, my corn, my goods, my soul, my this and my that. And then like a crack of thunder in the middle of a cold, dark night, here says, God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee, and the things which thou hast prepared, who shall they be? All these things. Friend, that's the common fault of so many people. They accept many God's gifts that he gives them. They express no appreciation at all. They take possessions that God entrusts them with and claim them for themselves. And this is thievery of the worst kind, because you don't possess it. You only use it for a little while. God owns the store and you're working in the store. That's what it is. But you claim the whole store and everything in it. How wild-eyed. The rich man did that. He felt in his possession. Everything in his possession was his own. He thought that he was the chief. He was in control and everything was going to be with him. And he was all in his power and his might. And then in the dark of the night, thou fool, thy soul shall be required of thee tonight. Then whose will these possessions be? Oh, it ought to give us a cold chill. This man thought that all that he held belonged to him. And it wasn't his at all. And then he stuffed his body and he starved his soul. Everything this man thought of had to do with his body, his stomach, his own sensual earthly feelings. His thought revolved around his stomach. He never thought about his soul. I can imagine well that night the rich man ate in the last night, his last meal on earth. And that last night he stuffed his stomach until he had to have Alka-Seltzer by the handful. And his poor soul was destitute. His soul wasn't ready to meet God. His soul wasn't ready for heaven. His soul wasn't ready for eternity. His soul was going to go into hell because wasn't made peace with God. Oh, I tremble for the poor soul. And then something else about this man. He thought more about the time than he did eternity. He was all mixed up in his values. Now the world would call this man a genius. Time magazine would run a story on him, how he had so little, he had hardly nothing. But he was so clever, and he worked so hard, and he was such a genius. He was able to take a few dollars and turn them into a fortune. Oh, he would be on the front page of the Time magazine. The world would acclaim him, but God out of heaven called him a fool, a rich fool. He was a fool because he could only see the here and the now. He was a fool because he couldn't see any hereafter. He was all taken up with the day. He had no time for tomorrow. He lived for today, no provisions for the hereafter. That man provides for this world's pilgrimage, and he makes provision for himself, but he doesn't make any provision for the world to come. That is, he is a poor soul. He is planning time and effort, and it's all for himself, all to live for himself. James asks the question, what is your life? And he answers, it's just like a little vapor. It's here and then it's gone. So this man is a foolish man. So then let's look at the right use of possessions. The right use of possessions is to tithe 10%, because it means we're putting God first in our life. Everything belongs to God. And he owns the store, and it all belongs to him. And I had a man used to always say, I gave my last dollar to the church. I said, don't ever give the last dollar to the church. Give your first dollar to Christ. That's the way it is, and spend the rest on yourself. since the church. And I read about a church located next door to a supermarket. And since the church was short on parking spaces and the supermarket was closed on Sundays, the church leaders asked the owner of the supermarket for permission to park in his lot. And the owner's response was, "Fine, you're welcome to use it 51 times a year." "Well, 51 times, what about the other week?" the church member said. And the owner replied, "That week, I'll chain off a lot. So you always remember the lot belongs to me and not to the church." And I'm going to tell you, friends, when we give a tithe, we're saying all that I have belongs to God. And the tithe, the tenth, comes first for anything else I'm going to give to my Lord. And that's what the Bible teaches us. God tells us in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." St. Paul is writing that for God. That's the formula for the mature Christian giving. That's the formula for Christian giving. Upon the first day of the week, periodically, we should give on a regular basis. We should give to God every Sunday, every time we worship, give him something. And I know some of you, I was raised on the farm, so our income, if we had any, came in the fall. And that's when we made our big gift. But all during the year, we're always made an offering. The first day of the week, I'm starting that week, oh God, and I'm giving you my tithe to let you know that I believe that you have everything and you're entrusting it to me. That's a beautiful time to give. The first day of the week, that's the resurrection day. That's Sunday. They never met, the Jewish church, the English, the church in the New Testament, never met on Saturday. They met on Sunday because that's the first day of the week. And that was God's day. And they worshiped in them and they gave them. The old law was fulfilled in Christ. They were not saved by keeping the law, the law. They weren't under law, they were under grace. And when Christ arose on Sunday morning, the church immediately accepted that as their day of worship. And so they're on a regular schedule they give. We ought to give periodically. And then we ought to give personally. Let every one of you, that means every member of the family. My mother taught us as little children, if you have 10 cents, you give one penny to the Lord. And don't you fail that. And some of my brothers, two of my brothers, became very wealthy people, and they gave fully the 10% and way over to the things of the Lord. And that's what we were taught when we were children. And when we would, and when we had any income, we didn't have much income. I'll tell you what my income was. We weren't on a budget. We didn't have a gift every a salary, a little an allowance every week. We just worked, and we were part of the family, and nobody paid us for it. So we didn't get those allowances. Now, I'm not so sure an allowance is a good thing, but that's for the parents to work out, whatever you want to do. It doesn't matter to me. But I could make some money, and I'll tell you how I could do it. If I could find some eggs that the chickens had laid out by the stack. Now, if they laid it in the hen house, you don't get any paid for that. You just collected them. But if I found it, just some eggs, a dozen eggs, I would get 10 cents. And my mother saw to it that we paid one penny every time we got a penny and a dime. We ought to teach our children to give that way. It's a personal thing. And then God goes on and he says, lay by him in store as God hath prospered him proportionately. If you make a fortune, you ought to give a fortune. 10% isn't enough. If God has entrusted you with a lot, well, then you're to give as the Lord blesses you and the Lord prospers you. And so we give a portion, a proportion of it. We give our tithe. But if God blesses us way over that, we give much more than that. We give to the Lord. And you know the story of R.G. Letourneau. He's a man that went broke a couple times, but he never gave up, and he always worked at it, and God blessed him tremendously. And the day came when R.G. Letourneau gave 90% and kept 10% for himself. And every time I preach that, somebody will say, Oh, yeah. Well, if I made as much as R.G. Letourneau, I'd give 90% too. And I always ask him, do you give 10% now? No, I don't. Well, then you wouldn't if you had all the whole world. You wouldn't give 90%. And so just who are you trying to deceive? You can't deceive God. He knows exactly what we're doing. Warren Wiersbe writes, he says, there is no question that the Old Testament law required tithing. Leviticus 27, verse 30, Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. Abraham practiced tithing long before the law was given. Genesis 14, verse 20. And Jacob followed his grandfather's example. Genesis 28, verse 20. The principles of Christian giving under grace are given in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And we are not to be content to simply give 10%. We are to bring an offering to the Lord out of the hearts filled with love. Harry Ironside talks about that also. And he says, the least a consistent child of God in Old Testament times could give was a tenth. Certainly, as a Christian living under grace, I should not do less than was required to the consistent Jew. The tenth thereof will be the minimum, and I'll give more according as God prospers me. And Jesus in the New Testament, sometimes people say, oh, I don't give that 10% because it's under the law. It's law. Well, I'm going to tell you something, friend. They tithed before the law, 500 years before the law was instituted on Mount Sinai. They were giving 10%. We see that when Abraham met Melchizedek and he gave a tithe of everything he had. Didn't even know anything about the law. So Jesus endorsed the law. In Luke 23, verse 23, he says, this thee ought to have done. You should have given your tithe. And I think what Jesus is saying, you ought to tithe and you ought to give beyond the tithe if God blesses you so much. The bedrock of giving is that 10%. And you know, when you read in the Bible, you read about the Macedonians. Now, the Macedonians, the Bible says, they were in deep poverty. And Paul writes about them. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And these Macedonians didn't have a penny to their name, just had nothing. They were desperately poor. And yet they were sending offerings to the people in Jerusalem, the Christians in Jerusalem who were suffering, who didn't have any income at all. They were taking offerings for them. And Paul says they abounded in their giving. Now, why did they do that? Well, we're told why they do that. I'll tell you why they do that. In 2 Corinthians 8, verses 2 and 5, Paul says, they first gave themselves to the Lord. That was the key. They gave themselves to the Lord. And all of this giving thing is going to leave some of you sick. And some of y'all, I bet you grab your purse and you hit it while I'm talking. I don't know what you're doing. But you're all upset, and you're all upset because you haven't given yourself to the Lord. And when you give yourself to Jesus Christ, he can take all I have, and he can take my life. And the blessed, wonderful, persecuted church, they don't have tithing. They don't know what tithing is. They don't have anything. They're giving not money. They're giving their lives. And we're worrying. If you talk about money, I like to talk about money. I never apologize to talk about money because it all belongs to my dear Savior, Jesus Christ. It all belongs to God. And if you're going to be a tightwad, it doesn't bother me a bit to shake the cage. So you need to really consider this matter because if you want to know, you know, Jesus went and he watched the widow cast in the giving. He went to see what she was putting into the offering. And Jesus said she gave more than all the rest put together. And the reason she gave so much, he said that, was because she gave all of her living. She got paid by the day. And she gave all her day's wages. And she wouldn't eat until the next day when she worked again. And Jesus is watching that giving because it shows exactly, precisely what we think of Jesus Christ. And whether we love him or not, really love him or not. So I hope that you'll come to Jesus. That's the first thing. Give yourself. And you give yourself when you make that prayer for Jesus to come into your heart. And if you do that, you write to us and we'll send you literature to help you in the Christian life. You write to the Christian Worship Hour, Christian Worship Hour. And the box is 2002. We're in Aberdeen, South Dakota, 57402 USA. And if you're some of our people that are watching on shortwave, I'm going to give it again. It's box 2002, Aberdeen, South Dakota, 57402. If you want the little pamphlet on suicide, you said if you can send a gift, help us. It's about a 12-page booklet, and so we need help. But if you don't have any, if you're in prison, you don't have anything, we'll send it to you free and postpaid. Somebody else will help us. And if you would like to get our little Bible study, it's called The New Song, and it's a wonderful study. And this month, the month of October, we're talking about the great harvest fields before us. And so you write to us, a Christian Worship Hour, box 2002, Aberdeen, South Dakota, 57402 USA. Now I want to pray for you. Heavenly Father, I just praise you for the multitudes of people that right now are praying that prayer. Dear Jesus, come into my heart and take away my sins, and I'll follow you the best I can. Thank you, Jesus. And oh, dear Lord, I just pray they'll get out the Gospel of John, read the Gospel of John, find a church where they're preaching the Bible, and get in there not to see what you can get, but how you can help them. And oh, Lord, I pray for the children. I know they're watching. We hear from children all the time. Help the tender little hearts turn to Jesus. Help the young people that are thinking about lifelong decisions. Bless them. And Lord, those who are in old age and those who are lonely and those who are sick and those who are shut-ins and those who are housebound, just help them to know that you are right there. You love them and you understand. And the best is yet to come. And someday they can leave that bed and that wheelchair and that walker and they can throw it in the dump. And they'll go to glory and they'll have a new body. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I just want to thank you for the wonderful time we've had together today. I'm just rejoicing because I know many of you opened a heart to Jesus. And I know that many of you are encouraged. You say, oh, yes, he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And I'm on his side and I give him myself and all that I have. Oh, what a wonderful decision. What a wonderful God. And that God loves you. The Christian Worship Hour loves you. And so till next week, God bless you all in Jesus' holy name.
My dad loved to preach because he got to tell people of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. If you would like to learn more about having a relationship with Jesus and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, click the encouragement link on our website at cwh.org. You may also stream more programs, subscribe to our monthly newsletter, and view Pastor Salem's devotions and answers. We would be most grateful if you would pray for this ministry and help us financially to continue proclaiming the gospel. God bless you.